Folks, for those who know Hardy and Donna Broughton, I was just with them at a family wedding. My nephew got married about a week ago, and they send special greetings to each one who knows them. They would love to be here this morning as well. And for my wife and dear children, I have a picture of us at the back, but that's as close as I got to bringing them here. They're playing with cousins at my in-law's place this week, so they're having a good time. Anybody who has not picked up this book, I have some more copies here. Revolution World Missions. It's a book that deeply challenged us as a family, made us think, and excited us again of what God is doing in world missions, particularly in Asia and in many parts of the world where the fastest growing movement of missionaries really is among the nationals, as God has seen, has given fruit in many of these nations. And today the fledgling churches in some cases are just excited to reach their own people. And I trust as we have some time together that you'll catch a little glimpse of the things that God is doing through people like this brother Joseph. And I do thank you as well for your many years of prayer and partnership with us as a family, as part of your missionary force from this place. We do enjoy the updates that we get from you folks, and just knowing that people are praying for us. We feel that, we know that, and we really do appreciate your partnership with that. A young man had just got his driving permit, and so he talked to his dad, who is a minister, and they, you know, he said, could we discuss the use of the family car? So dad said, you know, I'll make you a deal. You bring your grades up, you study your Bible more, and you get your hair cut, and we can talk again. So a month later, the boy comes back and says, Dad, you know, can we discuss the use of the car again? So dad says, son, I'm just so proud of you. You studied diligently, you brought your grades up, you've even studied your Bible well, but I've noticed you haven't gotten your hair cut yet. The young man waited a moment, said, you know, Dad, I've been thinking about that. Samson had long hair. Noah had long hair. Moses had long hair, and you know, even Jesus had long hair. But his father said, yeah, son, but they walked everywhere they went. I trust that doesn't ruin anybody driving for the next few years. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer as we commit this time again to the Lord? Father, we thank you that we're in your presence this morning. Thank you that your Spirit is here. Father, as we open your word, we ask that you would please speak to us by your Holy Spirit. Reveal to us the things that you would teach us. And Lord, apply it to our lives this morning. Father, as we take our eyes from our life, our busyness, the things that we're doing, and Lord, lift them up to the harvest that you talk about in your word. Father, may we see those who are without you. May we see those who don't have a church in their own town. They don't have a missionary anywhere close to them. They've never even heard the name of Jesus. This morning, Father, please lift our eyes and take us to those places, Father, where we would see those people that you heard for, that you ask us to pray for, that you ask us to go and be a part of reaching them. Father, thank you for this time that we can be together. And we just pray that you would teach us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, you can turn, put your finger in Matthew chapter 9. I would just like to focus in on two of the verses that were read for us earlier. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 and verse 36. It says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, which is their public places of worship, and preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. And then it goes on and says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. If we were to go to the very beginning of Matthew chapter 9, you'd see that Jesus' life and ministry is very full. In fact, he meets a paralytic man at the beginning, and he heals him. He is then accused of blasphemy for doing that. Then he meets Matthew the tax collector, and Matthew, he just asks him to follow him, and I don't know if they didn't need a couple week's notice in their jobs in those days, so it didn't record it in Scripture, but he just followed him. And later we see that as he's following him, he's also going to his home and meeting with other tax collectors and sinners. And the Pharisees come to them and give them flack for doing that. And then John's disciples come to Jesus' disciples and say, "Why aren't you fasting as we are fasting?" And again, there's an explanation for that, because the Master was there with them. And if you continue on in the chapter, you find that there's a ruler that comes to Jesus and says, "My little girl has died. Would you please come and do something? She's 12 years old." And Jesus gets up to go with this ruler. And if you recall, there's a lady that touches the hem of his garment and is completely healed from 12 years of bleeding. Jesus then goes on to this ruler's home and takes this little girl, dismisses most of the people, and takes one or two of his disciples in. We read that in another account. And takes this little girl and raises her from the dead. 12 years old. My daughter just turned 12. Unbelievable what they would have experienced that day. And then he leaves that home. Jesus heals two blind men. And then a demon-possessed man comes to him and he casts out that demon. And then again he's accused of casting out the demons by the prince of demons rather than by God himself. We have these few verses here and the end of the script, the passage of Matthew chapter 9 tells us to pray that the Lord would send out more harvesters. And then if we were to go to Matthew chapter 10, it says, basically, Jesus is telling his 12 disciples, go and do all the same things that I've been doing. Go and heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those with leprosy, drive out demons. And then he tells them, you know, about their new career. You know, it's just going to be an incredibly exciting career. In fact, the salary and benefits package is amazing. They'll be traveling, you know, it'll be an amazing time. No, my Bible doesn't say that either. The reality is this. These are the things, if you read through Matthew chapter 10, that he tells them about. There will be persecution. There will be betrayals. There will be people that will hate you because of me. You will be fleeing for your very lives. There will be division in your midst. Who's going to sign up? And then he tells them, you're like sheep among wolves. My goodness, I think we'd all be going the other way. That's an incredible reality. But in the midst of that, it says that the Father's care will always be there for them. And that way, there is hope through everything. And really, now sandwiched in between Matthew chapter 9, where Jesus' life and ministry is very full, and we see sort of some of the things that he was doing when he was walking on this earth, and then as he sent out his disciples, I believe we catch a little glimpse, maybe the heartbeat of what Jesus was thinking as he was sending out his disciples. In verse 35, the first thing that I see is really that Jesus' life was not caught up all about himself. It's not, how can I be a better person, you know, fixing his problems, making himself better, but rather he was giving his life away. He was giving his time away. He was laying down his life daily for the people that were around him. I don't know about you, but Monday morning, those aren't usually my first thoughts. You know, I have a wonderful family, I have wonderful people to work with, but, you know, it's all about us so much of the time, isn't it? You know, we wake up in the morning, it's like, well, what does this week hold for me? You know, it's going to be a busy week, I got to go here and do this, and, you know, we're not thinking right away about those around us and how we can maybe bless them and encourage them. And yet, as we read in Scripture so often that Jesus met with his Father early in the morning, and as he walked through his day, we can see that it wasn't all about him. It was all about his Father and what his Father wanted him to do. It says he went from city to city, taught in their synagogues, and taught the kingdom of heaven as well, healed their sicknesses and diseases. But I think really for me, the one verse here that stands out the most is verse 36. When it says, I love the King James, when he saw the multitudes, or he saw the crowds that gathered around him. Today there'll be a big crowd in Vienna, won't there? And we'll probably, half of us will be watching that. And, you know, we live close enough to Toronto. We once in a while catch a Blue Jays baseball game. Last time we were there, you know, just fun to go. We sometimes go with some friends, and we'll go to the stadium, and The last time there was 18,000 people there or so. And, you know, all these people show up and, you know, they're all, seems like in front of you at the hot dog stand, you know, when you're going to get something to eat. And it's like, well, why do they all kind of get in my way now, you know? And you see this mass of people and you're doing the big wave and you're just having fun. And yet, you realize that this massive crowd of people are individuals. They're people just like me, like you. These are people with hopes and dreams. These are people with troubles, with the same kind of stress as I have, with relationships, with a need for God. These are people, real people. And when you begin looking at people in that vein and you realize that these are people that God created, these are people that God died for, wow, it gives you a whole new understanding of these individuals that make up this big crowd. And I think as we see Jesus in Scripture, we see Him seeing a crowd that gathered around Him. But I believe in so many cases He saw that individual. He saw into the heart of that person. And He met a specific need. So often in Scripture we see that. And the compassion that is written of here in Scripture is so deep. In fact, it's literally in the original text, it's like a gut-wrenching compassion that just really stops you in your tracks, does not allow you to kind of carry on with normal life. And that is the compassion that it talks about here. We see this in John chapter 4 very clearly as Jesus was walking through Samaria, met the woman at the well and asked for water. And it was lunchtime and his disciples were going to get something to eat. And he was just ministering to this lady. And his disciples come back and say, you know, you need to eat. And in that culture, they needed to wait for him to begin eating and they could eat. And he said, I've already had lunch. They couldn't understand it because they're the ones that have gone to get something to eat. And he said, you know, the lunch that I have is just to do my Father's will. And right now, that is just to minister to this lady here, to give her hope, to give her living water. And he was willing to set aside his physical lunch, even though he was as hungry as his disciples, I'm sure, to minister, to share his life, to share real life with this person. You know, in India, in Bangladesh, in Burma, Myanmar, the 10 or 12 countries that we work in, the people that are described in Scripture here as weary, harassed, scattered, like sheep without a shepherd, would be a very apt description for many of these people. Walking around with so little hope, walking around, their faces are sunken because they don't have hope in their religion, in their culture, in their economy. And yet, as our missionaries go out, they bring that living water, they bring that hope to these people. One of our missionaries is working in an area. He had picked up a newspaper, actually, a place that he was living and working. And he read a story, and in the story he was just gripped. In fact, he was brought to tears because he realized that this devout Hindu man who was talked about in this story had probably walked right by his home. He had gone on pilgrimage, and as common in the Hindu culture, at least once in a lifetime, you need to go on a pilgrimage to one of the gods or goddesses that you serve. And he had gone to this on his pilgrimage, taking his two sons with him, and they were going to a place that was several hundred kilometers away. And they were going, and he was so devout, instead of just walking or taking a bicycle or an ox cart, he would literally be measuring the distance between his home and this place, this temple where he would worship. And he measured it by his body length. So he was literally stretching out as far as he could go, body length by body length, down the road, up and down. He was measuring the distance between his home and this idol. And he took his two sons with him. And the reason the reporters got a hold of the story was that one of his sons was tragically killed on the side of the road by an oncoming car. And the reporter said, why are you doing this? Why is this so important to you? And his words were something like this. Everyone has to pay an atonement for their sins, and I'm doing the very best that I can. And so day after day after day, this man was measuring the distance to this idol. He finally got to the village where this place was on top of the hill, the temple, and he sent his remaining son ahead of him, and he said, please worship and pray, and I will be there soon. And finally he arrived. He sacrificed his remaining son to that idol. This is a very, very devout person, a religious person. This is someone who was doing everything that he knew how to lift that burden of sin off his life. And he had given up so much. And yet our missionary was just broken because he said, I've never had a chance to share Jesus with this person. Never given him that hope. And he walked right by my house. I shouldn't have let that happen. You know, today, there's at least 300,000-500,000 villages in India and the subcontinent that are waiting for one person to walk in like Joseph to share Jesus with them. These are often rural villages far away in the Himalayas or tucked away from the main cultural centers, places where the church has not been established, where no real gospel witness has gone in. They might have a radio that they're tuning into to the Bible messages that appear in many other languages. We have over 100 language broadcasts, and God is beginning to plant churches just through that radio broadcast, and we're often getting letters and saying, please come and share more about Jesus. We want to hear, you know, we've been healed, or something has happened that has excited them. But as we are training and sending out missionaries, it's our greatest joy as a mission organization to see we have over 16,000 church planters out there right now, planting churches day in and day out, going from village to village, some by bicycle, some by foot, and others in van teams going and sharing a film on the life of Jesus. But as our graduates graduate, and we have about 8,000 in our training centers right now, 50 some Bible schools, and as they come to their graduation, we're challenged, you know, God is going to call you to a village, and by that time they know pretty much where they're going to go. God has already called. They prayed for years that God had called them to a village. And our leaders will say, you know, God's going to take you to that village. Be willing to go with a one-way ticket. Be willing to lay down everything in that village so that these people come to know Jesus. And literally go to the edge of the village and dig a grave if necessary. Just go dig a grave, because that's the very worst thing they can do to you is actually kill you. But, you know, heaven is so much better than that village that God will call you to. And go and be willing to lay down everything. And this is the attitude and the trust that they're going, trusting the Lord that he would just open up the door, because they have nowhere else to go. God is calling them there, and he has to do something. And this is the reality of what's happening, and it's exciting as they go in. Sam Salman Hussein, or two of our missionaries, went into a highly Muslim area in northeast India, a place where several dozen people they found in just a few months had come to Jesus, and they were discipling them into sometimes well into the night. And during the day, they'd come back into the villages and just talk about Jesus. Well, one day they were met by a group of men. And this group of men said, you know, we've heard about this Jesus that you've talked about, but this is a Muslim place, and we don't ever want you to talk about your Jesus again. And with that, the leader actually took a knife and stabbed our leader, Hussein, and he fell to the ground. Hussein ran over, and they stabbed him as well. They left them for dead. And then the villagers found them. Hussein had literally died on the spot. But Samsul they brought to the hospital. And it was, you know, they talked to our leaders, and leaders came to the hospital. The doctors were talking to them and said, we probably can't save this guy. He's just cut up too badly. But our leader said, you know, you don't understand. We serve an almighty God, and we will pray, and you do all that you can, and we'll see him come through. And by God's mercy, he did survive that time. Well, Hussein had left a wife and two children behind. And as is common in the Muslim culture, her father had come to take her and the children home to take care of them. She said, I can't go with you. I love Jesus the same as my husband loved Jesus. And I love these people. I have to stay here and share Jesus with them. And so for 2 weeks he tried to convince her to go. And she said, I can't. She shared her life and testimony so many times with her father that finally he came to know Jesus himself. Today he has studied in one of our Bible schools, and he has gone out to be a missionary himself. Praise God. Not the end of the story, because Samso finally was released from the hospital. He came to our leaders and said, please send me out again. I'm ready to go. And they said, you can't go there. You know, they'll for sure kill you there. You know, we'll send you somewhere else. He said, no, I've already spilled my blood. God has called me there. I have to go. And so they finally commissioned him again, and they sent him out. Well, today there's a glorious church planted in that village, and four other villages in that area have churches that have been planted by the faithfulness of this brother and these sisters. They're still there, all these people, and they're still faithfully working village after village, and God is honoring their work. You know, all over India, I wish we'd see this in the front pages of the newspaper. It would encourage us on Monday morning, wouldn't it, if we saw these kind of things. But it's happening village after village. People that are unsung heroes that we don't really hear about. But day after day, we're seeing this happen. As a mission organization, we're seeing at least 10 to 12 churches that are planted every day. That's worth getting up for. That's worth praying for. That's worth sending. That's worth going through a little bit of frustration sometimes for, because God is doing this. And it's exciting to just watch what's happening. One other part of India, and the north part of India, called Navapur, an amazing place where it was a very radical Hindu place. They had every year offered sacrifices, human sacrifices, to their gods. A place that was very dark, and yet four of our missionaries had gone to this place. And as is common in India, you can gather a crowd very easily. You just begin singing and clapping, and you know, there's people gather around pretty quick. So they had done that and began to just preach on the streets and just share Jesus. And it wasn't long before a crowd had gathered, and then those who really hated anything that was not Hindu had gathered, and they began to beat them up. Beat them so severely, the police actually had to rescue them, or surely they would have been killed. And they were healing in a ways away for a while, and there was another prayer group that was meeting in the neighboring state of Rajasthan. And this group was just meeting, the missionaries, and they were just asking God to show them where they needed to go to share Jesus. They didn't know really where the Lord wanted them to go. And in this meeting, the leader just really sensed that God was showing them to go to this place called Navapur. This was a little ways away from them, but they had heard about this place, very dark place. And he said, "Lord, did I hear you right? I don't want to go there." And yet, he said, "Yes, I've called people to my name there." And so finally, after days and days of prayer, they said, "Let's go to Navapur." So they went out to this place. It took them days to get there. They went by bus and ox cart and several other means of transportation. Finally got to this place. And instead of just going out on the streets to preach, they prayed. They rented a room and they prayed. For 2 weeks, they prayed and asked God to bind the power of the enemy in this place because it was so great. And then after that, they began going out on the streets and they began to share Jesus. And demons were being manifested like we see in Scripture. They were being cast out. People were being healed. And God had come down in such a way to just show himself faithful and show himself true on behalf of his servants. And people were being able to see that this was a God that was far more powerful than their gods that they served. And as they began to see this and understand, they heard the message. And many of them began to accept that message. And it wasn't long before many hundreds and hundreds of people had come to Jesus in that place. And just about 6 months after that, our president and founder, K.P. O'Hanner, was called and said, "Would you please come? We would like to do kind of an open-air meeting and share with more people in this area, because so many have come to know the Lord. We want them to hear more." And so he came to that place and he challenged them. He said, "Now you have heard that Jesus has come for you, that he's forgiven you, that he's given you hope, that he's given you a new life. And as you have heard that, would you not want to pass that message on to other people? There's villages all around you that have never heard this, have never had a chance." And so he challenged the young people and said, "Would you go?" And 500 young people stood and said, "We want to be a part of sending that message on." So we were able to start a Bible school right there. And after the first graduation of that Bible school, we sent out people into the villages. Well, one of these people alone started a church in another village of 100 people within a month. And it just went on from there. And God was providing. And 60% of Navapur in that area right now are born-again believers because of the faithfulness of people who are willing to lay their lives down and go. You know, I love walking through or driving through farm areas because it reminds me of the harvest. The harvest that is here, but the greater harvest of souls that Scripture so often talks about. And you know, there's a window of opportunity, is there not? Where the harvest is ripe and where the harvest is ruined. if you don't take it off the fields. And there's that window of opportunity. Everything has to work. You know, you've got to be healthy. You've got to be out there. Your machines have to work. You need food at the right time. You know, everything. And it's an exciting time. It's an exciting time if you've ever done this. And when it's all done and brought in, it's just, you rejoice. Especially if it's a good crop. And I see this as what God is doing today in Asia. We see this window of opportunity that seems to have opened wider and yet seems at the same time now almost to be closing a little more. And we don't know how wide or big this window of opportunity is, but it's exciting right now. And I'm excited to be a part of it, just a small part of it. And yet, I look at Scripture and I see that, you know, God really doesn't even need me to be a part of this in order to get the job done. You know, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church marching forward. The promises are there. At the end of time, we will see people from every tongue and tribe and nation gathered around the throne. And then I see, well, what's my part in this? You know, I really see it this way. I have a son who's 7. Trevor, well, I'll do some things around the house once in a while and, you know, fix something or we'll paint a wall or something. And he's right there with me. When he was 3 years old, this isn't highly recommended. When he was 3 years old, we gave him some little plastic tools. When he was 4, we gave him some real tools because he was just, like, really into, like, fixing things and stuff. So I don't recommend that to anybody, but we survived. We don't have too many holes in the walls or anything. But, you know, when I was doing something, he was just right there. Like, Dad, do we need a screwdriver? Can I get you this? You know, for sure we need the hammer. And, you know, and when the job was done, it's like, he was so excited. You know, Dad, can we, you know, pull the engine out of the car now? You know, let's do something big. You know, so he was just right there. And I see this as what God is saying to us. You know, I've got the tools. I've got the know-how. This job is going to get done. I promise that. But you, as my children, I want you to be there with me. I want you to be a part of this. In fact, he's asked us to do that. And he's given us so much joy in that. And he's saying, please come along. Be a part of this. You know, some of you I'm going to send out. Some of you need to become senders. Some of you need to become prayer warriors. But every one of us can be a part of this incredible harvest that he's bringing in. And there is joy. There's excitement in that. Knowing that we can be just a tiny part of that. Each one of us on staff represent 200 missionaries on the field. And when you see the opportunity that I have to go and, you know, be in front of my computer half the day and maybe be on a phone with some people and just do the things I do, I know that I'm part of this great army that's out there going from village to village, sharing in their own culture and language and people group. They know the language. They drink contaminated water. They can do that, and they can do it well. And they're sharing Jesus effectively. What an incredible privilege I have to hold the rope and be a part of that. You know, I came across a quote that really hit me. It says this, "My greatest fear is not that I would fail, but that I would succeed at something that doesn't count for eternity." And I don't know about you, but we're pretty privileged people in Canada, in Switzerland, all over the West. We have so much. We take a lot for granted. We have an opportunity to have a house and a car and, you know, clothes that probably will go out of fashion before they wear out. I mean, this is not a reality for most of the world. These are things we take for granted. And yet, why has God allowed me to live in Canada? Why has he allowed you to live right here in Basel or area? Why has he given us that privilege? I look through Scripture and I look at Abraham and how God blessed him. He said, "I'm blessing you," what? To be a blessing to the nations. And we're part of that blessing, are we not? And I think he's saying to us this morning, "I'm blessing you." And you know what? This is an incredible opportunity you have to be a blessing to the nations. And in that harvest time that I'm giving you right now, you can be a part of it. And it's exciting. I guess the question is this. When we, like Jesus, walk downtown, when we think of the people who are waiting to hear, Do I live my life with that soul-wrenching desire to reach out to them? Or is it too easy to drop a Swiss franc into the beggar's hat and keep walking and do my own thing? It's a challenge to me. It's way easier to just walk on. I've got lots of things to do today. But is God calling me? Is He calling you maybe to do one thing that would take us out of our comfort zone, would allow us the privilege of maybe giving up something that we have the privilege of doing or having in order to say, you know what? I'm going to do something that God lays on my heart for the kingdom. And you know, you may never see the fruit of that in this life. But someday as we gather around the throne, it'll be worth it. It'll be worth all of it. It'll be worth every sacrifice. Every time you got up early to pray, every time you took that extra time with your small group to pull out a map and say, let's pray for one of these countries we just heard on the news this week. Every time you take your family to the altar. These are opportunities that God gives us. And so knowing Christ can really be more than the joys we have in fellowship and knowing that our sins are forgiven and the hope we have. It can be so much more. It can be Christ taking our hearts and really crushing them as His heart was crushed for the people around Him. And giving us that heart to say, I want to be a part of what your heart was crushed for. I want to make this practical this morning, and so I just ask you, first of all, this week, to take some time. So often in our rush and busyness, we forget to take time just to be quiet before the Lord. Maybe it's driving to work, maybe it's walking, but just some time and say, Lord, in my life, in my context, how can I live my life in a greater way in light of eternity? How can I make my time and my energies and my emotions more focused on the things that really matter for eternity? And I think that's something that I know I've needed to do over and over and over again. The first time I did that, it's like, you know what? Even though I was involved in the church and, you know, even in the missions committee and a whole lot of other things, you know, my life really was all about me and my family when it came down to it. It's like, was I willing to say that's second place, and then, Christ, what do you want me to do? So that's a challenge to you this week, just to do that. Take some time, and maybe He'll challenge each one of us totally differently. But ask Him to do that. And then this morning, if you're interested, and I make this very clear that this is totally up and above your support of the local church. I just believe very strongly in the local church and the work of the local church. But so many of us will buy a coffee pretty easily, or a Coke, or a CD, or a few other things. And you know, for that price, you know, we can send a missionary. You can be involved in sending a missionary. It costs, in Canada, it costs about $1 a day. I should have asked this. Ute, how much is it here? 30 francs or marks? This can be supported right out of our Rheinfelden office, really close to here. But you as a family, as an individual, maybe as a prayer group, would say, you know what, for about $1 a day or a franc a day, we can help support one of these missionaries. And it costs about $200 a month to fully support them, so there's many people that will pray for them and be a part of their sending force. But this is an opportunity for you to go to a village that you'll never go to physically, but someday, you know, and you'll get letters back. And we as a family support a number of these missionaries, and it's exciting for us. We get these letters back, and you know, these six people have come to Jesus, and pray for these people. And it's like, wow, we have a part of that, and it's effective, and these guys are doing it, and they're out there giving their lives. And so if you're interested in that, please see us at the back table. It's something we can just, all we need is your name and address. We don't need anything else right now, and we can sign you up for a missionary, and they can send them to you, either in German or English, whatever is more comfortable. We have them in French and Canada as well, so pretty much any language we'll give it to you. So, but this is an opportunity, simply an opportunity. If the Lord would give you that privilege to become a sender, you can do that. And then one of the things, probably that all of us, if we're honest, would say hard to put in our schedule, at least on a greater basis, would be to pray. And some of the things I think that are practical in our homes are to put up a world map. We have one in our home, and I challenge you for 1 week to put this in front of your TV. I think everybody will see it. And, well, do it after the Euro Cup. Everybody would get mad if you did that. But anyway, it highlights the 10:40 window. And you know, we hear a lot of these countries on the news. And as we do, you know, take your family to the map. Pray for some of these countries. Pray that God would raise up more laborers in these countries. Ask Him to allow you to be a part in some way, to be a sender or become a part of what God is doing in some of these countries. These are simple, practical ways that we can become world Christians, so we can care and share for those parts of the world that we're maybe unfamiliar with. Learn. There's so much to learn on the internet, Operation World. There's so many books, opportunities for you to be challenged and learn about what God is doing. Take those opportunities and be a part of that. And I know that God will call people, even from a congregation such as this. I know that He's got His hand on some of you, and I pray that you would take those opportunities. Maybe it's a short-term missions project. Maybe it's a longer-term opportunity. Take those opportunities. God will use them in your life and challenge you through them and challenge so many other people through them. And God may just call you full-time, and it's the most exciting place in the world to be. And yet it's probably one of the most difficult things to do. But God is faithful, as He has promised in His Scripture. I just want to close with just one small story from Burma, from Myanmar. We've heard that on the news much in the last while with disasters there, with a cyclone. But two young Burmese women had gone up into North Burma and had just known God's calling into this village area. And so they'd gone into this village, and it wasn't long before these elders just kicked them out. They said, "We don't want to hear this at all." And so they were coming back down the mountain and just walking along the path. They had stopped and they had begun to pray together. They said, "Lord, you call us here. What are we supposed to do? You know, they don't want us." And there was a man that was coming from the other way, coming back into the village area. And he stopped and said, "Who are you and how can I help you?" And they just began to share about Jesus to her, to this man. And they shared the whole story. And he said, "Wow, I've never heard anything this great. This is amazing. Can you come and share that with my village?" Well, this happened to be the village chief of this village. And so they went back with her, with this man, to this village. And of course, everybody had to be quiet now and listen. And they all heard the message. And the exciting thing was these two young Bible women, in the first month, 500 people came to know Jesus. And now, in three villages in that area, there's over 1,200, I think, people that come to know Jesus. It's exciting. We live in harvest days, and we're just very privileged to just be a small part of this. And you are a small part of that. Be encouraged, and thank you. And I have a small video clip I'd like to share now. I'll just close in prayer, and we'll just share that as we close, just to thank you for your partnership in what is happening on the mission field. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing. You have given us everything for life and godliness. Lord, you have given us everything in your word. Lord, you've revealed yourself to us. Father, may we be those who would desire, Lord, to be a part of what breaks your heart. Lord, the people who are waiting to hear your name today. Lord, it's hard for us sometimes. We feel so isolated from those who we know need you sometimes. But Lord, may you break through that barrier in our lives. Lord, may we go to a map. May we ask you, the Lord of the harvest, to send out harvesters and allow us to become a part of this incredible opportunity you're giving us. Thank you for my precious brothers and sisters here. I pray a blessing upon them. And thank you that they hold the rope for us as well as we continue to hold the rope for so many in Asia who are waiting, who are going and giving that hopeful message. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a few books at the back. Please avail yourself of those. If you have a donation of 14 Swiss francs, that would be great. If you don't, you can send in a donation later. But there's maps.